Ephesians 6 and verse 19. Paul has asked for prayer, and in verse 19 he says, "And for me." Pray for me. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider these verses, we do pray that Thou would impress upon us our duty, our responsibility to pray for those who are holding forth the word of truth. We know that there's a sense in which all of us are to be witnesses. We realize that. But yet when those are in the front line, as it were, against Satan, seeking to rescue souls out of his grasp, Lord, teach us to pray for them. Help us now, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. There's a Christian publisher called Day One. They do publish quite good literature. I've had some of it. Very good. Articles on the Lord's Day and so on. Issues. But they produce a diary every year. And each day of the year, there's a text of Scripture. Maybe some of you have diaries from other places like that. I was interested to hear of a chaplain to a prison in England. And he was in the habit of getting a lot of these diaries and distributing them among the prisoners. And they were always well received by the inmates. But he noticed something. Invariably, when he would give one to a prisoner, he would open the diary to look for a special date and to look at the text. Was it Christmas? Was it New Year? Was it his birthday? No. It was the date of his release. The date of his release. Because the prisoners would be looking forward to the day when they knew they would be released. Even if it was a year or two ahead, I want to look at the day. See what the text is. Well, that could not be said for the Apostle Paul. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's writing from the prison cell to the church at Ephesus. He also wrote from the prison cell to the church at Philippi. And then he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy was written from the prison cell. And he's writing from his imprisonment, but it doesn't obsess him the day of his release. That's not what's uppermost in his mind. And let me pause and ask you a question. What obsession do you have? What obsesses your mind? What one thing do you think of continually and dwell upon? That says a lot about you. That tells a lot about you if you would say what you think about most. Reveals a lot. Here's another question. What is it that you most fear? What's the greatest fear? Now, there's all kinds of fears. We could go through them, all kinds of phobias. The one I think of is the most ergophobia, fear of work. A lot of people have that. And you could have all kinds of fears. What's the number one fear that you have? Well, again, if you were to reveal that number one fear, that would tell us a lot about you. What was Paul's number one obsession? Wasn't to be released from prison. What was Paul's number one fear in life? Well, the answer to both those questions is in his prayer requests. And it's quite clear that his obsession was that the gospel would be made known. That men and women who are lost in sin would come to know the wonderful truth of God the Son becoming man. And living that righteous life that we could never live, and going to the cross and dying for sinners and rising again, that message had to be made known to all people. That's what obsessed him. Not any time about his release from jail. And what was his number one fear? That he wouldn't make the message clear and plain. Just as we sang the verse of that hymn. He feared lest he wouldn't be a faithful witness for Christ. Those are two questions. Can you answer them with the same answer as Paul answered? We're thinking here of praying for those on the front line missionaries, preachers, teachers, yes, in a sense, all of us as we witness, but those especially who are in the front line. Why? Because they're under attack of Satan. You know, in a war, it used to be years ago, those who were leaders in the army, officers, they wore lovely plumes on their helmet. Lovely decorations on their uniforms. But of course, as time went on, the end of the 1800s into the 1900s, things began to change. You know why, of course? Because rifles became more powerful, and the enemy sniper would go, oh, there's the leader, bang. Satan aims his fiery darts at those who are in the public limelight, those who have gone into his territory to rescue souls out of his grasp. That's who he attacks. And so Paul, as the missionary, as the preacher, what does he say? Two things I want to mention. He says, I want you to intentionally pray for me. Intentionally pray for me. And for me. Brethren, pray for us. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Do it. I want you, yes, you're to pray for all believers. But pray for me. Who was the greatest missionary? Paul. Who was the greatest preacher in the church? Paul. Who was the greatest writer of Scripture in the New Testament? Paul. Who was the greatest apostle? Paul. Who delivered the word fearlessly, and you read it in the book of Acts? Paul. And yet, he says, I need your prayers. I need your prayers. You see, no one outgrows the need for prayer. No matter the victories in the past, no matter how greatly used, God's servants need our prayers. Some people imagine that if you ask for prayer, it's somehow a sign of weakness. Well, it is. It is. Because the best of men are only men at the best. And we're not that smart. We're not that brave. We're not that courageous. We're not that able in ourselves. In fact, of ourselves, we can do nothing. And Paul in one place said, who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. Paul was admitting his weakness when he says, brethren, I need your prayers. We never outgrow the need for prayer. Therefore, we never get beyond the place where our duty is to pray for people. We need to recognize it's our duty. Now, this was not an isolated request. That's why I read other portions. Over and over again, he says, I plead with you, I beg you, I beseech you, pray for me. And sometimes he'd say, pray for us, the mission team. Now, if Paul, the great missionary, preacher, evangelist, apostle, realized he needed the congregations to pray for him, how much more do those who minister the word today need your prayers, Christian? It's your duty as a Christian to pray. It's your duty as a Christian to pray. In fact, I think back over some what they call church covenants of years ago. It was a common in the Puritan age that when someone joined the church, they signed a church covenant. And one of the covenants was, I will pray every day for those who are ministering the word. It's a requirement of a believer to pray intentionally. Intentionally. You see, if you don't intend to do it, you never will do it. It's not enough, by the way, to intentionally. You need to actually go. You need to decide. You need to discipline yourself. You need to definitely pray. But you need to intend to. It's easy to say, I'll pray for you, and never do it. I remember attending, a decade or so ago, it was a gathering of some New Tribes missionaries down in Annalong, and some others were invited. And I remember going down, Norman McCready was there and his wife and a few others. There was a missionary I hadn't met. I met one man who was talking full-time, worked with New Tribes in Australia. It was a real blessing because he said, oh, you're Ron Johnson. I wondered where you had got to. Where have I been? He said, you know, when you come back, I think it was 1974, you and your wife were our missionaries at a Bible club camp. And I was a young teenager. And that's when I said to the Lord, I'm willing to go to the mission field. I'd never heard about that. Isn't it wonderful how God uses his word so many years ago? But there was another missionary there. It wasn't a Free Presbyterian. But you know what he told us? He said, when I left to the field, and he wasn't there on a long term, just a few years, he had to come home again. So you're not talking of 4 or 5 years, just a couple of years. He said, in one congregation, I showed the pictures, and a man came up all excited. Brother, that's wonderful what you're going to do in the mission field. That's tremendous. I promise you, I'll pray for you every day. I'll be behind you. I'll pray for you every day. He was back in the same congregation setting the equipment up. And who came in through the door but the man? And the missionary told us he was so excited. How are you, brother? Who are you? Who am I? Don't think I've ever met you. Talk about deflation. See, thank God, though, on the other hand, when someone comes and says, I'm praying for you. That's all they need to say. I'm praying for you. It's amazing. I'm praying for you. You see, here's the wonderful thing. Paul was in prison hundreds of miles away. Hundreds of miles. And he sends a letter. You know how we get missionary prayer letters and there's some on the porch? Ben and Ruth have put some there in the porch, missionary prayer letters. And this is Paul sending a letter, a missionary prayer letter. And isn't it amazing that Paul knows that those believers praying in Ephesus can affect him hundreds of miles away? Now, I can't explain how you praying in Newton Ards can affect a missionary way over in thousands of miles away and can make their arms stronger and give them fresh zeal, give them more power in the presentation of the word. I can't explain it, but it does, because God says it does. And Paul knew that prayer was an important thing. Do you realize the importance of praying for people? Praying for those who are in the front line of the battle. But he not only said pray intentionally, he said pray intelligently. Intelligently. He tells what to pray. Look, there's three dots. He says here, verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And then he goes on in the next verse, 20, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's three that's. But the main thrust of his prayer request is set out at the end of verse 19. See what it is? It's the gospel. The gospel. That I may make known the mystery of the gospel. He's not praying, pray that I'll be released out of this prison. You know, it's cold, it's drafty, I want to be free. I don't like being enclosed here in this prison cell. He doesn't mention that. Because Paul recognized he was not just a prisoner of Nero in a Roman cell. Hold your finger and go back to chapter 4 and 1. Here's what Paul writes. After in the first three chapters telling how I was dead in sins and trespasses, how I was condemned, a child of wrath, but God in mercy, I'm saved by grace. I'm a child of God. Now verse chapter 4, I therefore, because of all his blessings, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Paul was literally a prisoner of Nero. But he's not asking the Christians, oh, would you get the church together and pray that I get released from my imprisonment? No, he says, listen, I'm not really a prisoner of Nero. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And the Lord in his providence has me here in this Roman prison for a purpose. And that purpose is to make known the gospel to the jailers, to the guards, to the people I meet. I'm here to make known the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful truth, by the way, in God's providence? Do you recognize that that situation God has brought you into, whether it's illness, lying in a hospital bed, whether it's some situation, family trouble, some trial. God has you there in His providence to be a witness, to make known the gospel to others. So Paul says, he doesn't say, get me out of this jail. Paul could sing, His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by bloodstained Calvary. But he says, I want to make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel. In fact, he wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 1, don't worry about me in jail, for it's happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. But make known the mystery, the mystery. That was Paul's obsession. Now, mystery doesn't mean you can't understand it. It means you can't understand it without the Holy Spirit revealing it, yes. But it means something that man never could have dreamt of. All the religions of the world say, do the best you can. Even some so-called Christianity. Go to church, live a good life, you'll be all right. Religions teach it's man's effort to get to God. That's not the gospel. What human being ever would have dreamt up the gospel? That God Himself, whom we had offended, been an enemy of, rebelled against, broken His laws, that He would take a human body and live in this scene of time and suffer and die and shed His blood as our substitute, as a sacrifice for our sin, and rise again. And through faith in Him, we can have our sins forgiven and a home in heaven. Nobody ever could have dreamt. That's a mystery. But thank God it's revealed. It's revealed. In other words, it's no longer a mystery to us in the sense we don't understand it. Of course, yes, it is possible to sit under preaching for many years and still never grasp it. Oh, we say, do you understand Christ came? Yes. Do you understand He died? Yes. Do you understand He rose? Yes. But has the Holy Spirit revealed that it was for you? That you need to trust Christ? And Paul wanted people to understand the gospel. So he's saying, look, pray for me that I'll make known the gospel. Pray for me. I need your prayers. When I think of Paul, I think of the late Harry Ironside. He was a great Bible commentator, preacher, teacher, one time Moody Bible Church in America. But in one of his books, he tells a very interesting story. He was preaching in one of the western states in the USA, and he came across a strange group of believers. Now, they were truly saved. They asked him to preach for them, do Bible studies. But they never had a prayer meeting in the church. And he asked them, why do you not join together for prayer? And you know what some of them said? But we don't need anything. We've been saved. And we've all good farms. We don't really need anything. And Harry Ironside could hardly believe it. Sometime later, Harry Ironside took ill with typhoid fever. Now, he was away. He'd gone back to Chicago. He took very ill, and they heard that he had taken very ill. 6 weeks lying on his back in bed with high fever. He came back to preach in that area, and they met him, and they said, Brother Ironside, when we heard you were sick, we called 2 special prayer meetings a week to pray for your health. 2 special prayer meetings, and it was packed. Somebody from all the families in the congregation would take turns to come to pray that God would raise you off the bed of sickness. He said, well, are you still holding prayer meetings? Oh, no, no, we stopped when we heard you were better. He said, and I'm quoting now from his book, why did you stop? When I was flat on my back, the devil didn't give me any trouble. But once I got healthy again and started to preach and teach, and he did all over the country, that's when the devil's attacking me and I need your prayers more. Oh, we never thought of it that way. Listen, how foolish. How foolish. Our obsession needs to be like Paul's. That God would enable those who preach the word, who go out to evangelize, whether it's the outreach, sometimes when the church we go out, whether it's in a Sunday school class or wherever, evangelists, preachers, missionaries, as they seek to make known the gospel, pray for them. They need prayer. Just very quickly look at how to pray intelligently for them. You need to pray that they'll preach with clarity. Look at verse 20. That, Paul's saying, look, this is what you're to pray. Here's a prayer request. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Lord, bless that evangelist on the mission. There's one starting next week in Sandown, next Sunday, Roger Higginson. Lord, help him to make the message clear and plain. I was at a funeral on Friday over in the church in Ballygowan. A good friend of mine for many years, Joe Costley, his father-in-law, was being buried. Roger Higginson preached, and what a word. What a gospel message he brought so clearly, so simply, so powerfully. It was wonderful to sit in that service. Pray, Lord, help them to give the word with clarity, as I ought to speak. In Acts 4:14, we read of the disciples, so spake that a great multitude believed. You know, it's possible to speak that nobody would believe. Don't confuse the message. It's possible. I told you before about Bob Jones Jr. when he was a young man starting off, and Bob Jones had a terrific intellect. He was looked upon as one of the top five Shakespearean experts in the world. And he was asked to go to a meeting. It wasn't a regular church meeting, but they'd asked him to come and speak and a choir. And he had prepared great eloquence, and he could do it. I remember the first time I heard him preach in Ulster Hall, he just got up with a little New Testament and read the whole of Matthew. Well, he didn't read it. He quoted the whole of Matthew 28. Some of you might remember that. Brilliant. And you know, he had prepared this great oratory. And the choir sang the hymn that we sang. Make the message clear and plain. He bowed his head and said, Father, forgive me. And he got up and preached what some people might call, quote, a simple gospel message. See, the gospel is simple. Whosoever will can be saved if you come to Christ. Says he was rebuked. Wasn't his oratory. Make the message plain. You see that word boldly that's used in verse 20? It's exactly the same term translated in Acts 26, verse 26, where Paul said before Agrippa, I want to speak freely. Oh, pray that the word will go forth freely, with clarity. Make it plain. Make it plain that the gospel will have free course. And then he prays not only for clarity, but look at verse 19. Here's another that utterance may be given unto me. He prayed for ability. Paul realized that witnessing and preaching is not having the gift of the gab, as we say in Ulster. It's not just being able to talk. You have to have an ability that comes from God. 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said there, he that speaketh, let him speak as the ability that God gives. It's not a natural gift. God gives gifts as he chooses to the church. Any man who speaks, it's not their words. Has to be with the ability given by God. And contrary to some popular opinion, it seems when you read 2 Corinthians that Paul was not very, to put it, photogenic. I could turn out all the verses and show you why we believe that. Not the sort of picture you put on an evangelistic invitation. You read 2 Corinthians if you don't believe me. He said in one place, my critic says, he is rude in speech. He said to many, my speech was contemptible. Some people, when they heard Paul speak, now I don't know if this is true, but there's certainly some reputable commentators think that he had a stutter. I don't know. I'm not saying I accept that, but there are some reputable men think that. his thorn in the flesh, and so on. Be that as it may, and pointing out, the Bible makes it clear Paul was not the natural orator. It was not as natural. Yet Paul was probably the greatest Jews preacher. Why? Because the ability he had was the ability of God, the Holy Spirit. He's saying, pray that God will give me utterance. Pray that God will give me the words to say in the right way at the right time. There's a prayer request. We ought to pray the ability. You see, sometimes God's people, we, and I include myself, are far more ready with criticism of preachers. He didn't preach with much power. He didn't seem to make it very clear. I wonder if we spent as much time praying for them that God would enable them to make it clear and God would give them the power. We have to pray. Pray that God will anoint them. Do you ever pray that God will give the power to whoever occupies a pulpit? That God will give power to those who speak for him? But there's a third prayer request here. He says, pray that I'll have clarity. Pray that I'll have clarity. Speak as I ought to speak. Pray that I'll have the ability that utterance may be given unto me. But look at this one. That I may open my mouth boldly. That I may open my mouth boldly. We call that fidelity. You see, you can have the ability from God to give the message with clarity. But without fidelity of purpose, you'll not do it. What do we mean fidelity? It means faithfulness. It means when God opens a door of opportunity and maybe there's fear to speak, you obey God and do it. You see, it's an act of the will. I will speak. I will speak. See, Peter, you know, on one occasion he denied the Lord. He had an opportunity there before the servants to testify, yes, I am with Christ. But he didn't do it. Now, when you read the book of Acts, you say to yourself, my, there's nobody more bold than Paul. Think of him there as the rocks rain down upon him and they want to kill him. Think of him lying in the prison cell. Think of him surrounded by the mob as he preaches of Christ. My, what boldness. And yet he says, pray for me that I'll have boldness to open my mouth. Paul recognized he didn't have a natural boldness. In fact, he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, I was with you with much fear and trembling. We need to pray that God's servants, when God opens a door of opportunity, that they'll not be disobedient. But they'll grab the opportunity and they'll speak for Christ. And I pray that for yourself. How often do we not have to admit that we haven't been bold for the Lord? Now, boldness isn't brashness or arrogance or ignorance. But being courageous to say the right thing at the right time and the right way. Speaking up for Christ. Paul says, pray for me that I'll do that. That I'll do that. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for others. Paul valued the prayers of God's people. And as we, of course, the days go by to when our retirement comes, I have to say sincerely and honestly before the Lord that I thank you. On behalf of my wife too, thanks you. But I thank you in particular for the many in this church who have upheld me in prayer. It's a time when you come to retirement to look back. 1969, when we left Northern Ireland shores to go to America. We were away 4 years and 3 months. 2 children born there, hadn't been back in that time. In the Bible training, missionary training. And you look back. And we have to say, all those years, nearly 50 years this August it would be, thank God for his praying people. Because it's not a cliche I'm saying this morning. It's not just rhetoric. I believe if it wasn't for the prayers of God's people, we would have made shipwreck years ago. But we continue to this day because God's people pray it. And so I thank you for your prayers as I've sought to minister. But keep praying for others. Uphold those who are serving the Lord in various parts of the world. Pray for those who stand up and preach the word, that the gospel will be made known. Do you know the gospel this morning? Are you saved? Can you say, thank God the Spirit has made it known to me that Christ is my Savior? Oh, that's our burden this morning. That you'll know him. Christ is the gospel. And then you'll pray that others will come to know the gospel. Christians, we're in a battle. We're in a battle. We need prayer for each other. We need prayer for each other. But we need prayer as the word is preached, as the word is ministered. Pray for those who are preaching the word. For who knows how God can bless the word. And Paul asked prayer in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 1. Pray that the word may have free course. That it would run. See, the word of God running. You ever think of the Bible running? Well, it means that it will go into hearts. I told this at the prayer meeting, but I'll tell it again. I've told some of you before, but we're over in Aberystwyth. Well, two things actually we'd mentioned from David Priestley in Calgary. They had a fellowship lunch. Not everyone stays, but some do, and there's visitors, and a man and wife from Canada sat up a bit from us. It was after the morning service, and so I asked them, what part of Canada? British Columbia. I said, well, is that near Calgary? Because we've a church there. Oh, we lived in Calgary a couple of years ago. About 15 years ago, we lived there for a couple of years. We went to a Free Presbyterian church. Oh, that's good. I said, that's what I am. This is a Baptist church I'm in. My son-in-law is the secretary. My daughter's playing the organ, but we're Free Peas. But anyway, it was good to meet Christians, Calgary. But we met Mike, one of the men in the church, quite a number of years ago. He was in a rock band, along with three other young men. They drove a hearse. They got an old hearse, and that's what they put the equipment in. They were speakers and all. And one of them purchased some tapes that you would record onto that were advertised in the paper. And the widow said, those were my husband's or something on them, but you take them now, just erase what's on it. He wanted to listen to it in case there was some special song hadn't been discovered yet that'd make their fortune. And he said Led Zeppelin, but I know nothing about them. Some song like that'll make us famous. But you know what it was when the man started to play it? Willie Mullins' testimony. You know what the man said? For half an hour I just sat in silence. I've never heard anything like this. Then he went and got Mike, his friend. You've got to come and hear this. You've got to listen. And he sat in silence. And they turned up with a hearse next Sunday in Peter Jeffrey's church. It's a man that's written a lot of books, or a Welsh preacher. He said it was only a few years later that they realized the shock they must have given to the congregation walking in with their big boots and their long hair and their punk dress and so on. Oh, the word of God. Pray that the word of God will go forth. Pray that people will hear the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray for any here this morning, and while they may know the facts of the gospel, they don't know Christ. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon them. Remember those who must go. Remain with us who remain around thy table, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen.